Well, that movie, The Princess Bride, has been a favorite around our house for a long time, and that's one of the most iconic lines in the movie. It's repeated several different times. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Have you ever been wronged? Ever been attacked? Ever been mistreated? Ever been the victim of abuse, of aggression? What was your response? You attacked my family. You wrecked my car. You hurt my feelings. You spilled my coffee. Prepare to die. Revenge plays well in the movies, right? You kind of want to see the bad guy get it in the end. But is that what justice is all about? Is it getting even? Is it settling the score? Is it making them pay? We've been in a deep dive on Sunday mornings for the last couple of months, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And man, he covered numerous topics on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee so long ago. Must have been hours of teaching. Matthew gave us kind of the Cliff's Notes version in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Well, my plan is to break down these three chapters in the Bible to three different sermon series. So next week, we're going to start a four-week series called Going the Distance. All right, Jesus is going to show us some important character traits that will help us stay faithful, help us finish strong. But today, we're wrapping up what's been 2 months of a series called Raising the Bar. And we have seen each week that Jesus spent a good bit of this opening part of his sermon kind of reminding his audience of things that they already knew, commands that they were very familiar with, that they had heard for generations. Only instead of just repeating the law of Moses, he challenged them to go beyond strict obedience to just a list of rules. He actually wanted them to work on their hearts. You've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not hate. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, do not lust. You've heard that it was said, do not break your vow, but I tell you, you should be so trustworthy that nobody would expect you to have to swear a vow at all. They just know that your yes is yes and your no is no. Well, this last raising the bar message has to do with things like justice and revenge and holding grudges and balancing the books. Jesus is not going to ask us to just tolerate evil, to overlook bad things that are done, to just show mercy. It gets even crazier than that, what he asks us to do. Pick up in Matthew 5, beginning verse 38 here. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, what does this mean? You've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You poke me in the eye, I poke you in the eye. You bite me, I bite you back. You take my dentures, I take yours. I mean, what is this whole eye for eye, tooth for tooth? This concept actually is from the Old Testament, but it was not about seeking personal revenge. It was about a formula for legal justice. The punishment should fit the crime. The repayment should be in accordance with the harm that was done. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 21 deals with all different legal matters, especially related to personal injury. And it says in verses 22 through 25, if men who are fighting, for instance, hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. God says, look, this is how the legal system, the justice system is going to work. When a crime is committed, it needs to be punished. And the way that punishment was dished out in Old Testament times was something called lex talionis, the law of retribution. Okay, the offender would suffer the same injury that he inflicted. No more, no less. Now, maybe that sounds cruel to you, but it was meant to be fair. See, people back then were like many of us today. When somebody hurts us, they wrong us, they attack us in some way, the natural reaction is to not only want to hurt them back, but to hurt them more. A pound of flesh for an ounce of offense. You slap me, I'll punch you. You steal one of my cows, I'm taking three of yours. You kill a member of our clan, we're going to wipe out your entire clan. And God comes along and he says, no. The punishment should fit the crime. And it's to be carried out, listen, by the legal system, not by vigilante justice. Now, friends, we have seen each week that Jesus raised the bar. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And then he gives several examples of how we might be mistreated and how we ought to respond. Now, these verses have been misunderstood. They've been misapplied. Some people have taken these verses to mean that Jesus' followers are to be total pacifists. If somebody attacks you, you do not protect yourself. If the Nazis want to take over the world, you have to just stand back and let it happen. If somebody attacks your family, you cannot defend them. If somebody makes outrageous demands on you, you just kind of have to go along with whatever they want. I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. Other passages in the New Testament tell us that the government bears the sword as an instrument of justice, that we are to take care of, that we are to protect those in need. It is our duty, our responsibility to take care of our families, and surely part of caring for our families is protecting them from harm. We see in the New Testament that Paul confronted Peter. He didn't just say, well, to each his own. Jesus flipped tables over and threw the dishonest money changers out of the temple. Being a Christian does not make you a doormat. Okay? That's not what Jesus was saying here. It's why understanding the context of Scripture is so important. See, the prevailing attitude of Jesus' day, from the religious leaders on down, was personal revenge for mistreatment. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back, and I will hurt you more. In fact, let me show you in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, several times he said, you've heard it said, now I tell you. Let me show you the next time he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. It's verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, I want to call a timeout. Stop right there. This was a popular saying in the first century. Yes, the people had heard this saying before, but unlike the other times Jesus said this, he's not quoting the Old Testament this time. This statement is not found in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Sure, it tells us to love our neighbor in the Old Testament, but God never said hate your enemy. This became the prevailing attitude of the day. These religious leaders, there was especially a sect of Jewish leaders down near the Dead Sea who adopted this philosophy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. So here in Matthew 5, Jesus is confronting modern culture of his day, the popular attitude of his day. You love those who are of your own people, your own kind, but feel free to hate those on the outside, those who might attack you, those who might persecute you, disagree with you, just look different than you. And I don't know about you, but this to me sounds like how things are today. You think about how divided we are today, how prone people are to rage at each other, to hate each other, to label each other, mock each other, criticize each other today. I read something on Facebook this week. I thought it was really funny, but it shows how prone we are sometimes to see something we don't like in somebody else and to miss it in ourselves. This guy wrote, he said, this morning I saw my neighbor on the sidewalk talking to her cat, and it seemed like she actually thought the cat could understand her. I went inside, I told my dog about it, and we laughed and laughed and laughed. Sometimes we come down so hard on people who are different than we are, that those who are on the opposite side of whatever it is we believe, wherever we've taken our stand. But friends, let's be honest. Sometimes it's a whole lot more than a dog lover judging a cat lover or vice versa, right? Sometimes the hurt goes deep and we're just not sure how to respond. I want to show you these examples that Jesus gives here to help you understand what he was saying, but also what he was not saying. Look again at verse 39. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, I don't want to get lost in the details here, and I don't want this to become overly complicated, but I read different commentaries and talked to different people, and they all kind of agree it matters that Jesus specifically said, if they strike you on your right cheek. Let me tell you why. Most people in the world, then as well as now, are right-handed. In fact, just quickly, if you're left-handed, would you raise your hand for me? Those of you who are left-handed. Okay, this side wins. You got a few more. You guys are weird. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. My grandpa was left-handed. I got a son who's left-handed. Left-handed is cool, and it's fine. But the reality is most people are right-handed. If you throw a serious punch to somebody's face, you're going to hit them with your right hand, you're going to hit their left cheek. That's just if it's a punch with your strong arm, you're going to hit them in their left cheek. Right-handed punch, left cheek. The most likely way to strike somebody on the right cheek is a backhanded slap. In the first century, this was considered incredibly insulting to slap somebody that way. Jesus is not talking about a life or death attack. He doesn't say if somebody stabs you in the right cheek, turn to them your left cheek. This is an insult he's talking about. This is somebody who's slapping you. This is Will Smith at the Oscars, okay? Trust me, if Will Smith had punched him, it would have been an assault, not an insult. You with me? Okay. Jesus is not saying here, if you fear for your life, oh, just keep your hands down. Let them beat you to a pulp. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if somebody slaps you, somebody demeans you, somebody belittles you, somebody maybe is even trying to challenge you to step up to more of a fight, you can take the bait. You can escalate the situation. You can strike back. You can rise to the challenge. You can throw gas on the fire. Or you can turn the other cheek. And maybe it's a physical slap. Maybe it's a personal insult. Maybe it happens in the parking lot. Maybe it happens on Facebook. Do you give as good as you get, or do you let personal affronts slide? Are you kind of with me here on that first one? Okay. Here's another example from Jesus, verse 40. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, we know from the Old Testament times and from the first century, it was against the law to take someone's outer cloak for any reason. See, a person's tunic, that's the inner garment that you'd wear kind of up against your skin. People with any sort of means at all would probably have more than one tunic. All right, it's just something that you had to change a little more often. If you don't have on a tunic, and you still have your cloak to wrap around you, you can still be modest. It's kind of like going commando, okay, if you know what I mean. All right, I'm just saying you could do that. You would still have your cloak to wrap in. But a person's cloak was more than just like a jacket today. It was, sure, what kept them warm, but it also was like having a blanket. It was a covering for them. Many people would only have one cloak. Now, let me show you a verse in the Old Testament that kind of puts this together. Again, part of the law, Exodus 22, 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are in need, do not charge interest as a moneylender would. If you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. This coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has. How can a person sleep without it? If you do not return it and your neighbor cries out to me for help, then I will hear, for I am merciful. Now look, I have no idea if people in Jesus' day sued somebody for their underwear, you know, for their tunic. I don't know. He probably was exaggerating here. This is hyperbole. He's been using a lot of that. I don't think he meant if they sue you for your undergarment, throw in your cloak, you're going to have to leave the courtroom in your skivvies. You know what I mean? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, do more than what is asked of you. More than is expected. Even if you think you're being mistreated, you're being wronged, don't just demand your rights and see how little you can get by with having to pay, how little self-sacrifice you have to make. They sue you for your tunic, your personal clothing, for your comfort. Throw in your cloak as well. All you've got for modesty and for warmth. Don't think about your own comfort. Give more. Share more. Do more. Go above and beyond. Okay, now here's another example. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You ever heard the phrase, go the extra mile? It comes from right here in Jesus' sermon. In Jesus' day, the Jews were ruled by the Romans. Rome ruled Israel. And there was a law that said any Roman official, any Roman soldier could order a Jew to carry their pack, to carry their suitcase, to carry their weapons, to carry their groceries, to carry whatever load they had for 1 mile. Kind of like having a Sherpa, only you don't pay them. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross on the way to the crucifixion and the Roman soldiers grabbed Simon of Cyrene, made him carry the cross? It was this law in progress. They could tell anybody to carry something 1 mile. Now, a Roman mile in this day was 1,000 paces. Being asked or forced to carry a soldier's goods for 1,000 paces was an insult and an outrage to the Jews. Most people would probably count out the steps in their mind, muttering the whole way. And they get to 998, 999, 1,000, and they just drop whatever it was, turn and go off the way they had come. And then Jesus comes along. He says, imagine this. You get to 998, 999, 1,000, and you take that 1,000 in first step. And then 1,000 second, 1,003, 1,004, 1,100, 1,200, 1,300, 1,400. You have now blown the mind of this soldier. He can't believe what you're doing. And what kind of impact can a person like that have on somebody else? Jesus says, look, when you are inconvenienced, you're put upon, you're taken advantage of, go the extra mile. In fact, verse 42, give to the one who asks you, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. For all of those who are willing to walk 2 miles instead of one, for all those who can tolerate 2 slaps to the face, not just one, this is more than a slap on the cheek or a strain on your feet walking all those steps. This one hits where it hurts, because he's talking now about our wallets. He says, be willing to lend money freely. Share without griping. Give from a heart of generosity. Don't be stingy. Don't freak out if you don't get repaid. Now look, if you are the manager of a lending institution, we all get that there are certain rules you have to abide by. There are policies you're entrusted to follow. I get that. You can't just toss money around wherever. But Jesus says, look, you need to approach people from a place of generosity. We ought to be willing to let go of what we have, whether we are ever going to see the money again or not. It's about doing good, even if you don't feel like it. It's about staying calm, even when you think you're being taken advantage of. So basically, someone insults you, they slap you on the cheek. Someone tries to take advantage of you, they sue you for your undergarment. They ask you for money, whether it's a gift or a loan. Don't be offended. Don't get defensive. Don't push back. Don't spit in their coffee. Just stay calm. Show some grace. Be generous. This was counterculture in Jesus' day. And let's be honest, it is today too. But the thing is, Jesus is not finished. If he hasn't raised the bar yet to an uncomfortable place for you, he's about to push us over the top. Look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we've already said that God never told us to love our neighbors, hate our enemies. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it say we're supposed to love our enemies either. This was Jesus. And he's just notching things up even higher. Not enough to show mercy to your enemy. Mercy is where you do not give people what they deserve. You withhold punishment, withhold vengeance. That's not enough. Grace is giving people more than they deserve. It's blessing people beyond what they have coming to them. Grace is even better than mercy, but Jesus goes even farther than that. He raises the bar even higher than that. He didn't tell us just to show mercy and grace. He tells us we're supposed to love our enemies. I mean, loving your friends and neighbors is no big deal. Even tax collectors and pagans do that. But he says, no, I want you to be like God. I want you to bless both the good and the evil, because God does. He sends sunshine. He sends rain. He warms the earth and he refreshes the earth for everybody to enjoy, not just those who seek him and love him. And if we're going to be perfect like he is, we'll never be perfect, but if we want to strive to be, then we're going to have this expansive, this complete compassion toward people that maybe even are our enemies. How on earth do we do that? How do we love our enemies? How do we love those who have insulted us and tried to take advantage of us, maybe even asked us to do more than we have the human capacity to give them? Or, let's be honest, what if they are our mortal enemies? I mean, seriously, I'm not talking about you're a victim of gossip or jealousy. You got cheated out of some money. You bought a car. The guy lied to you about its history. I'm talking the Ukrainians looking at the Russians. How do you love them? A parent whose child was killed in a school shooting. How on earth do you love? The victim of a crime, the victim of abuse, of prejudice, of arson, of attack. How are you supposed to love somebody who's come at you and come after you and hurt you in that kind of way? And I think maybe it begins exactly the way Jesus says it here. Love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Love begins with prayer. But it's got to be the right kind of prayer. I saw a Mother's Day card years ago. It said on the front, Mom, I remember that little prayer you prayed over me so often when I was a child. And you open it up and it says, God help you if you ever do that again. Okay. That's not the kind of prayer for our enemies we're talking about. Okay? God help you. No. If they are far from God, do we have the kind of love in our hearts where we would pray that they would come to know God? If they've never surrendered to Christ, could we pray that they might submit to Christ and be saved? That we ask God to show them grace and love. That we ask that they might be blessed in the future no matter what they've done in the past. I've had people tell me it is nearly impossible to hate people that you're praying for. Not if you're praying in the right way. Not if you're praying for God's mercy and grace to be on them. And I think if we can discipline ourselves to pray for our enemies, we might find that our hearts begin to soften a bit toward our enemies. It's like love motivates us to pray for them. Prayer inspires us to love them. Prayer and love go hand in hand here. In my study this week, one of the commentaries I read said that when we are persecuted because of righteousness, Jesus said it unites us with the prophets of old. But when we bless and love and pray for our enemies, it aligns us with the nature of God. Another one wrote this: to return evil for good is devilish. That's what the devil's going to do. Evil for good. To return good for good is human, but to return good for evil is divine. You think about Jesus when he was under attack. How did he respond? 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So I think Jesus would say, don't retaliate. You don't have to get even. Don't seek revenge. When somebody honks at you, you don't have to honk back. Look at them, smile, wave with all five fingers up. Okay? Let them know. You're right there. It's all right. Okay? Somebody criticizes you, maybe in public, you don't have to go onto social media and get all your friends to hate them. Even if you're under attack and have to defend yourself, maybe a crime's been committed and you have to seek justice, it's not for the purpose of retaliation. It's about protecting yourself and others from future harm. Friends, we cannot allow hatred to drive us, to become the motivation for our lives. God sees, God hears, God will take care of things one day. In this world, the most natural thing is to do as little as possible, especially for people you don't like. Jesus says, go above and beyond. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. You may not agree with your enemies, even though you're to love them. You may not embrace what they stand for, even though we're to love them. We love their soul in the same way that Jesus loved our soul when we were his enemy. And you say, wait a minute, I've never been Jesus' enemy. I mean, maybe I was neutral, kind of like Switzerland, you know, but I've never been God's enemy. Well, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So the reality is, at one point, all of us were God's enemy until we joined him. When we were his enemies, he loved us. When we were his enemies, he came after us not to do us harm, but to woo us to him, to draw us in and win us over. And that's why when he tells us to love our enemies, even to pray for those who persecute us, let's be honest, when Jesus tells us to do that, listen to me, he is not asking us to do anything he's not already done. When he was hanging on the cross, he prayed for his enemies. I read this week, it's a little bit of a complex quote, put it on the screen here, listen to this. If the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, or prejudice could justify the silencing of our own prayers for our own enemies? Jesus is not asking us to do anything he's not already done. In fact, here's the bottom line for today. Give you this, then we'll close with a story. Jesus didn't just tell us to love our enemies, he showed us how. Jesus did not just tell us to love our enemies, he showed us how. No matter how hurt, how mad, how frustrated we might be, nobody has ever lashed us to within an inch of our lives. Nobody has ever driven nails in our hands and feet like they did Jesus. And so we love and we forgive and we serve and we share and we pray because that's what he did and it's what he tells us to do. He did not just tell us to love our enemies, he showed us how. Back in October of 2006, my friend Ron Wolford was out in the front yard. Family just got home from a camping trip. He's unpacking the car. A teenager comes driving down the street, high on drugs. ran off the road, hit Ron, killed him right in his front yard. It was horrible. It was senseless. It was just heartbreaking. Ron and Ron's wife and two kids, man, they were just wrecked beyond belief. And this teenager, Kent, spent some time in prison. And then he got out on parole. He violated his parole, got arrested again. And Ron's wife, Kim, could have gone to the judge and asked him to give Kent the harshest sentence possible. In fact, through this whole ongoing mess, Kim could have hated Kent for what he did to her family. But Kim insisted that hating him would only destroy her. It would not bring her husband back. And so she decided that hate kills and love heals. And as impossible as it seems, she decided to act in a loving way. Not because she felt like it, but because she chose to behave and to pray in a loving way. And so she went before the judge on Kent's behalf. She asked that rather than going back to prison, he be put in a Christian drug rehab center. And because she asked, that's what happened. And the judge sent him there. Kent later wrote her a letter. She's given me permission to share a portion of that with you. Dear Mrs. Wolford, thank you for your letter and your support of me. It was encouraging. It meant so much to me. I've been growing a lot recently with my walk and relationship with God. I recently got baptized. My new life for the Lord's been amazing. I've been experiencing God's love, striving to grow closer to Him and to live for Him. My prayer life's been good. God is teaching me a lot about who I am and the purpose of my life. I'm so blessed to be where I am today. It's amazing to look back on my life and see the journey God took me through to bring me to this point. I want to thank you for your forgiveness, for the opportunity to be here. I want to be completely honest with you and tell you that it's hard for me to talk to you, but God wants me to, and I want to. I don't know how to explain my feelings for you, for your family. I was so numb to feelings before. I'm just starting to deal with them. I pray for you and for your family every day. I wish you the best, and I would do anything for you that I could. In a way, you are responsible for saving my life. He says, am I ready to meet you and talk to you in person? I don't know. The one thing I do know is God will be there. And He's an amazing God. And He will give strength and heal and renew. God bless you, Kent. I wish I could tell you that this all just became this beautiful story with a good ending. Here we are 17 years later and Kent is a new man. I don't know. I know that he has not paid all of his restitution. He may very well have fallen back into addiction. I don't know, and Kim doesn't know. But I spoke with her last month, and she still misses Ron every day. And she and her kids think about him, and they grieve every day. But the grace and the love that she showed Kent, listen to me, it was not for him. Not only, it was for her. It was so she could find some peace. It was so she could honor Christ. That she could do what Jesus told her to do and what He tells us to do, to love your enemies and to pray for those who have wrecked your life. Jesus didn't just tell us to do it. He showed us how. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of hurt and a world of pain, and there are people in this room who have been treated in ways that nobody should ever be treated. And there is pain and there is heartache here because it's in every row. It's in every room. To a certain extent, it's in every life, but certainly some have suffered more than others. But God, I think it'd be hard, we'd be hard-pressed to prove that anybody suffered more than Christ. And He showed us how to love and how to pray, even for those who've treated us the worst. God, we can't do it without Your help. We don't have the strength. But would You give us Your mercy and grace and love in such abundance that we're able to share it? Would You help us day by day? If we can't do it today, help us to do a little bit more tomorrow and get a little closer to the goal so that we can strive more and more to be like Your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.